On April 23rd, 2014, I was getting ready for an elders meeting at Bible Fellowship Church in Rapid City, South Dakota, where I was the lead pastor. It was about 6:20 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, and that's when I got the call. It was a call from my mother letting me know that my father had just died. And it was difficult news. It was sudden, and it was unexpected at that point. But I always remember that call, and I remember where I was. I remember that I was in shock and stunned by it, and I went numb. Not physically numb, but emotionally numb. And one of the elders came in, and he saw something was wrong, and I told him what had happened, and I let him know that I needed to be alone with the Lord. And I left the church and I went on a prayer walk to seek God, to know His face, to know His grace, and to seek His face. And, you know, I'll always remember that call and I'll remember what that was all about. But I am thankful because my dad died peacefully at home and he was a Christian. So I know that his sins are forgiven and he went off to go to heaven. But that was some difficult news that I got. And what I'm here to tell you, that it's inevitable that you are going to get a call such as I got, whether it's about an illness or an accident or somebody dying or any kind of difficult news. On this side of heaven, in the sinful world in which we live, it's inevitable that you're going to receive such a call. And knowing most of you here in the church family today, you've already received such a call as that, and you're likely going to get another call just like that. And the question I have today is, how are we supposed to respond when we receive the difficult news? How are we supposed to respond when there's a tragedy of some sort? Well, thankfully, as Christians, and when I say the word Christian, I'm talking about a person who's put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus died on the cross for that person personally and rose again to give them the gift of eternal life. Thankfully, as Christians, we have a role model. We have an example to follow. And in today's lesson, in today's story, we are going to take a look at Jesus Christ and how He responded to some very difficult news and what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it's important to point out to all of you that Jesus knew beforehand that He was going to be betrayed, that He was going to be arrested, that He was going to go through those mock trials, that He was going to be scourged, that He was going to be crucified, and that He would rise on the third day. Jesus knew that. And on several occasions, He talked to His disciples about it. He taught them and showed them what was going to happen to Him. This is the way that He put it in Matthew's gospel. One of the core disciples of Jesus wrote this. He said Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way He took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day He will be raised to life." He taught His disciples this. And this was right before He made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He let His disciples know what was going to happen to Him. And now, when we pick up the story later in the week on Thursday, the time had now arrived. The difficult news, the prediction of the tragedy was now about to come true. And it all took place in the beginning of it, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, as you see today, we've landed in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark is one of the four credible written eyewitness biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the second book in the New Testament. The author is none other than John Mark, a Jewish Christian and close companion of the Apostle Peter. And he wrote this biography of Jesus Christ from the preaching of Peter. He went on a preaching tour with Peter in Rome. And there he wrote down these succinct, action-packed stories about Jesus. And then when Peter died, he published it and he sent it to these recipients, to the Gentile Christians in Rome. And the focus of this gospel is on Jesus Christ as the mighty Son of God and the suffering servant. And the purpose of this gospel is to encourage and prompt Christians into action as we follow Jesus. These action-packed stories and these lessons on Jesus' life are meant for us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to live our lives as Jesus lived. That's what Mark's gospel's purpose is all about. We've landed in Mark chapter 14. And there are seven stories in Mark chapter 14 during the last 3 days before Jesus' death. Jesus was anointed at Bethany. We have Mark's rendition of the Last Supper. Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And then we have the prayer in Gethsemane where we've landed today. And then Jesus is arrested. And then Jesus before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. And then finally, Peter denied that he knew Jesus in the last story in Mark chapter 14. Well, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up and take a look at it for yourselves. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to take a look at it verse by verse. Listen to the word of the Lord in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. Let's take a look at this story in the Bible, verse by verse. He begins and says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Who are the they? It's Jesus and his core disciples are there together in what's known as Gethsemane. The word translated means olive press. It's on the western slope of the foot of the Mount of Olives. Likely it's a grove of olive trees and enclosed by a stone wall with an olive press in there. This was a favorite place for Jesus to go to. And he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Jesus directed his disciples to sit down because he wanted to go off and spend quality and quantity time with God the Father. This is a picture I got off the internet, and it's what it might likely have looked like or something like this. So you can get a word picture, or you can begin to see what it might have looked like when they were gathered together there in Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He took Peter, James, and John with him. These are the core three disciples that he took with him. Well, why did he take them along with him while he prayed to God the Father? Two possible reasons. Number one, so they could learn from his example. He wanted to show them how you respond to a tragedy, how you respond to this difficult news that was about to come upon them. And plus, he desired companionship with his closest disciples. It says that he was deeply distressed. You know, the word actually means terrified, surprise, and astonishment. That's because Jesus realized it was finally happening. He made the prediction, right? He knew what was going to happen. And now the time was about to come. And he has this terrified astonishment to it all. And he was deeply troubled. This is a word that means extreme anguish and anxiety. And you know what we see in this story? The story of Jesus in Gethsemane? We see his humanness come out. We remember that Jesus is the Son of God. He's fully God, but remember, he's also fully human. And we find out when the news is about to come true, his humanness comes out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, verse 34. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." When he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he openly is expressing his deep anguish and his burden of intense grief. In a human sense, as a human being, he's pushed to the limit right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says to the three, "Stay here and keep watch." These are imperatives, meaning these are commands. He's commanding them to stay there and keep watch. And it's as if Jesus is saying, "I need to be alone with God the Father, but I want you to stay spiritually alert during this time." Mark chapter 14, verse 35, "He went on a little farther and fell to the ground, and he prayed, 'If it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by.'" When it says he fell to the ground, he's expressing intense distress and urgency as he comes before God the Father in prayer. And he says, "If it were possible, the hour might pass." He's in the garden now. He's petitioning God the Father. And the whole point is he's asking him if this messianic mission could be completed without death on the cross. He desired it. His humanness is certainly being expressed because he knows what is about to happen to him if the plan goes through the way that he knew it from God the Father. And then he cries out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." The key statement in this entire passage. Abba is an Aramaic word of endearing intimacy. We would translate it in English as daddy. So he's going before God the Father and saying, "Daddy." Father is the Greek word for father there. "Everything is possible for you." He's recognizing the divine omnipotence, that God is all powerful and God can do anything and God could take this cup from me. When he says take the cup, he's talking about the suffering he knows that's going to be caused by God's wrath being poured out against all sin on the cross. He knows, and so he asks, "Take this cup from me." And then we come to the pinnacle. We come to the highlight of this historical event. Jesus cries out, "Yet not what I will, but what you will, O God the Father." Jesus' desire to obey God the Father is stronger than his desire to escape intense suffering. Jesus resolutely subordinated his will to the will of God the Father. Jesus' supreme concern and objective was doing God the Father's will. That's what he was concerned about, what the Father had planned. He wanted to know what God's will was so that he could obey. And Jesus' complete submission to whatever God the Father's will is really the climax of this historical event. And what I say in regards to this moment right there in the Garden of Gethsemane is simply this: Calvary was secured in Gethsemane. Calvary is the hill that Jesus was crucified on. And so his concern here is following the plan of God the Father. And because of that, Calvary was secured at Gethsemane. Verses 37 and 38. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch even for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice he calls him Simon, not Peter. Peter is the nickname that Jesus gave him, and it means the rock. And this is the name that he always used, except here. Could it be Jesus is saying, you're not living up to your new name, the rock? And he calls him Simon. And then he gives two more imperatives. Watch and pray. Stay spiritually awake. Stay close to God in prayer. These are the two actions that are needed if you're going to avoid temptation, is the point that he's making. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Their physical tiredness had overtaken them from their inner desire to watch and pray. Verses 39 and 40. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Jesus went away. You know, most scholars will tell you that he was in a very close distance from these three disciples, so they could hear what Jesus was praying. They were like a stone's throw away, as one scholar wrote it. And he goes back to pray one more time. When he comes back, he finds them sleeping, and they look up to Jesus, and they just don't know what to say to him. Why? Because they failed in their efforts. They were supposed to watch and stay spiritually alert, but they didn't. And so they just don't know what to say to Jesus. Verses 41 and 42. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. When he uses the word enough, it's an utterance of exasperation. That's what the word means here. When he says the hour has come, the messianic mission is about to be fulfilled. He knows what's coming next. Look, and it's a word that normally is translated as behold. It's an exclamation word. It means, I'm going to say something important. Listen up. Behold, look. He says what? The Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite title for himself. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. You know, in the original language, it has a definite article before sinners. So it's a specific group of sinners. Likely, it is the Jewish religious leaders who sent the mob out to go arrest Jesus. And then he says, rise, let us go. He's not saying, let's get up and run away, but instead, he wants to meet the enemy head on, because what? He's determined to fulfill the plan of God the Father. And he realizes that's the plan, for him to be betrayed, for him to be arrested. And he says, let's get up, let's go, and meet the enemy head on. Here comes my betrayer, he cries out. Judas had now arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane to betray Jesus. You know what we find in this story? And what we see in the life of Jesus over and over again? Jesus never failed to do the Father's will. That's all that he was concerned about. What was God's plan? What does God want? What does God the Father have in store? What is God the Father's purpose in all this? He went to find out in the Garden of Gethsemane and talk to God the Father about it. And so that's what his concern was. And you know what? We know that he followed the plan of God the Father. Listen to what happens next. In verses 43 to 46, the story continues and says, just as he was speaking, as they rose up, they go and they meet Judas, one of the 12. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The Jewish religious leaders sent this crowd out to arrest Jesus. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Calvary was secured at Gethsemane as he knew the will of God and he acted on the will of God and he obeyed the Father, because Jesus never failed to do the will of God the Father. You know, it's inevitable that you're going to get a call sometime, someday. It could be about a death. It could be about an accident. It could be about a diagnosis. It could be any other kind of disturbing news. But you're going to get the call. And what are we supposed to do when we receive the call? We do what Jesus did. We follow in his footsteps. We learned a lesson today from Jesus. And what was the lesson from Jesus today when the news was coming true, was about to be fulfilled? Seek God, know God's will, and obey. That's what Jesus did. That's the first thing he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went off to spend quality and quantity time with God the Father because he wanted to know what God's will was. So he sought God with all of his heart and opened up himself in a time of prayer and meditation with God the Father. And the whole purpose of it was to know God's will. What did God want? That's what he wanted to determine. That's all he cared about. What was God the Father's will? And then when he discovered that the plan was set, that this was the way to save the world, he stepped out, he met the betrayer, and he fulfilled the will of God the Father. And this is what we have been called to do. When the difficulty comes in your life, stop the stinking thinking. Stop trying to figure everything all out. The first move that we make, if we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, is to seek God, is to find God. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In Proverbs 8, 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. The first step when you receive the difficult news is to find God and to seek the Lord. And the purpose of that and what you're trying to do is to know God's will. You want to find out, what does God expect from me? What is God saying to me? And the great news for all of us here this morning is God speaks to his people today. And this is how God speaks to his people today. He speaks to Christians by means of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within them, primarily through the Bible, which is the inspired Word of God. Every time you open the Bible and you read it, God is speaking to you through the Bible. And God also speaks through prayer and circumstances and other Christians to reveal his plans, his purposes, and will. So you seek God, you come to find him, and then you come to know God's will. And find out, what is the heart of God? What is the purpose of God? What does God have for me in this situation? And then finally, you obey God's will. Whatever God may be revealing to you, you obey the will of God. And we find out that's exactly what Jesus did. Certainly in his humanness, he cried out, take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will, O God the Father. And he obeyed the will of God the Father, because the men came and they seized Jesus and arrested him. He willingly relinquished control and he let God the Father have his way by fulfilling the plan that he had to save the world. And what we find here again is that Calvary secured Gethsemane and salvation was secured at Calvary. I am forever grateful, and I'm sure you are as well, that Jesus followed the will of God the Father. Amen? Because that was the way that he secured salvation for us, by willingly submitting to the plan of God the Father and securing our salvation by dying a horrible, painful death on a cross. Because salvation was secured at Calvary, and Calvary was secured at Gethsemane. And so how are we to respond today? What is the lesson? Well, here are two verses that sum it up for us. about our salvation. God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Salvation was secured at Calvary. And Calvary was secured at Gethsemane. And as we follow Jesus as his disciples, we do what Jesus did. We seek God, we know God's will, and then we obey. That is the lesson from Jesus of Nazareth.